Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. Today's message is called Be Like Andrew and is part one of our new series, Tell Someone. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42.
This morning we're beginning a new sermon series called Tell Someone. I took the series, I've been reading for the second time or third time now, this book called Tell Someone by Greg Lowry. I was going to tell you to stop by Home Life and purchase one, but the first group, first service, purchased them, and there were about 30 people in line mad at me for not having enough books. And so there are no more, but they will be here Wednesday night. Greg Lowry wrote this book out of his own personal experience, his personal life and passion to see people come to Christ. Now, I'm going to just be honest with you. Most of us, now let's just get real now. Most of us judge people by how they look, do we not? Anybody here doesn't at all, never judge anybody. You never do any comparison shopping or anything like that. We're all like that. Well, you know, when I first saw some pictures of Greg Lowry, I thought, but then I heard him at the Southern Baptist Convention in Houston about 4 years ago. Came in his tennis shoes, blue jeans, and t-shirt, and leather coat. Grubby face, you know, the nubs. I don't know how you guys keep the nubs just that long all the time. You shave at night and it grows back out and you're very manly then. You got beard that just overnight. There it is. But anyway, I saw him and he stood, and as he began to share his heart, boy, God just broke my heart about judgmental attitude and stuff, because this guy's anointed. He's anointed. And he, in that sermon, he talked about how he'd had a son to be killed in an accident, and he was sharing from brokenness and anointing at the same time. And I thought, wow. And I saw and heard a guy that had a heart and passion for Christ and his business of reaching others for Christ. That's his passion. He came to AT&T Stadium. How many of y'all went to that a few years ago? We went two years ago. Saw thousands of people come to Christ. Thousands. Around the world, he preaches the message very simply, very simple message of the gospel of salvation. In his book, he tells about how when he was in high school, there was the movement of the Jesus freaks. Now, how many of y'all are old enough to know about the Jesus freaks? Jesus freak movement. Brother Doug Tiffin, were you out in California when you were just young then, weren't you? Doug was just a child then, a mere baby. Doug served a big church out in California as well. But he probably has heard about the story. But he tells about how the Jesus freaks were in his high school, and he saw this beautiful girl, and he pulled up close, and she had a Bible under her arm, and he thought, what a waste. That's his words in the book. What a waste. I mean, he had fleshly attitude about her at that time because he wasn't saved. Well, later on, he found her standing with a group in the cafeteria, and so he thinks, I'm going to pull up and see if I can't meet this girl. And when he does, there's a speaker, some guy sharing in the middle of this cluster of these Jesus freaks. And Greg Lowry says he doesn't remember what the guy said except for one statement. He said this, Jesus said, if you are not for me, you're against me. Greg Lowry couldn't get that phrase out of his mind, and he kept it, and he said, I don't want to be against Jesus, I like Jesus. But he kept realizing what the guy said, unless you have come to Christ and believe in Christ, you're against Christ. And that day he gave his life to Jesus, and he trusted Christ, and when Christ comes into your life, he transforms you. I mean, he changes your desires. There's a tremendous change. You don't get saved and not know it. Let me just put it that way. So if you got saved and nothing happened, you may be trusting an emotional moment that nothing happened. And so he starts to sense all this going on in his life, and he had stayed away from his friends. He had been away from a while, but the thing that I want to share with you is that he got these Jesus freaks were so sold out for Christ, they were passionate about Christ in school, wherever they were, and they were sharing the gospel, and they influenced him to come to Christ by just simply sharing the gospel and their testimony around the campus. Let me ask you, who have you influenced or invited to Jesus lately? Who have you really, really passionately had an incredible desire for somebody to know your Savior? When was the last time you told somebody? And the series title comes from that book, Tell Someone. When was the last time you told someone about Jesus? When was the last time you told someone if you're not for him, you're against him? When was the last time you, with passion and love, pulled up beside and shared? He tells about how later on he went to witness to his friends, these guys he used to do pot, smoke pot with, marijuana, and do drugs with. And he then felt that God wanted him to go, and he hadn't been there in a few weeks, and so he's getting ready to go into that house, and as he's about to turn up the sidewalk to the house, some guy on the other side of the street that knew him from the Jesus freak said, "Hey, Brother Greg, I've been looking for you." And he said, "Yeah." He said, "Yeah, I know about your decision, and I know that you probably need a Bible, and here, I've got one for you." Greg Lowry in the book says it was a big Bible. Covered in suede type leather, had a big wooden cross glued to the front of it. He's getting ready to go in and meet these 10 friends that are pot smokers and drug guys and everything else. And he's going to witness to them, but he didn't want to walk in with, "I got my Bible." And so he tucks it in the bushes at the door. He walks in the door, and the guy said, "Hey, man, we haven't seen you in a while. Where you been?" "Oh, just been around." "What's going on in your life?" "Oh, not much." He was trying to be very quiet, trying to get the courage to share with his friends. Some of y'all know what he's talking about. Well, a few moments later, the mom who lived there of one of the boys walks in, and she says, "Whose Bible is this?" Like, "Don't you dare bring a Bible around my house." And Greg goes, "It's mine." Real soft. Didn't want everybody to hear. "Oh, you one of them now." And they started ridiculing him like crazy. He said he told them a little bit. He walked out the door. He said, "But my first attempt at witnessing was miserable." He felt a failure. I want to share something with you. Shared it in our Sunday school conference yesterday here. There are no failures of witnessing. There are no failed opportunities to plant the seed of the gospel. The only failure is when we do nothing. When we say nothing. That is failure in the kingdom of God. It's not about who you lead to Christ. It's not about who you bring to Christ. It's about whether you're faithful in sowing the invitations to meet him, sharing the gospel. Besides, Jesus does the saving. You don't do that. You can't mess up salvation, because when he decides he's going to save somebody, they're going to be saved regardless of what comes out of your mouth. He just wants you to be the instrument to invite them to know him. He'll take it from there. Promise. He's very capable. That's what we find in this text today. I've titled the message, "Be Like Andrew, Tell Someone." How many of y'all know much about Andrew? Anybody in here know much about it? Who doesn't know anything about Andrew, the disciple? Everybody know, all right, let's just go home. Everybody knows all they need to know about Andrew. Most people don't know a whole lot about Andrew. You want to know why? Because he was very obscure. He's only mentioned 9 times in the whole New Testament. And in the book of John, he's only mentioned 3 times. But each time that Andrew is mentioned in the gospel according to John, he's always bringing somebody to Jesus. Here, we'll find he brings his brother Peter. John chapter 6, we find that he brings a little boy when there's 5,000 men that need to be fed. Got the fish and the bread. This little lad, he brings him to Jesus. You get on over in chapter 12, you see Philip is running to these guys from Greek that are Greeks, and they want to meet Jesus. So he said, hey, Andrew, you're good at taking people to Jesus. Would you take these Greeks to Jesus? And he does. He had a reputation of bringing people to Jesus. He is Simon Peter's brother. He's overshadowed by the infamous circle, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. I mean, Peter doesn't even let him coattail along with him into the inner circle. You would think that would be the case, but it doesn't. Andrew's just an ordinary guy. If there ever was a guy that can relate to you and most of us, it's Andrew. Everybody is not a big name preacher, teacher, or Christian, or artist, or whatever it may be. In fact, 99% of us aren't that way. We become infatuated with the lights on the marquee. Well, I want to tell you something. You know how Christ will change this world? By people just like you and I. Just like us. People that aren't big name preachers and big name teachers and big name musicians, big name Christians. He takes those who are his committed followers that are willing to be used for his glory, that have a passion for the things that he has a passion for, and he will change the world. That's all he's waiting on, is people that are willing to be used. I can tell you this, Andrew touched one, his brother Peter, who touched thousands. So in essence, Andrew touched thousands through his brother by bringing him to Jesus. One thing about it is this. People are all the time saying, you know, if I just had a good, simple plan to introduce people to Jesus, that was all I need. Folks, let me tell you, not everybody's been here the whole time. But we taught faith evangelism probably for 9 years. We've taught one verse evangelism multiple times from this pulpit. We've taught the Roman road. I've got guys like Earl Meyer in this church that are teaching evangelism. He'll show up and nobody shows up. That's not it. In fact, I think sometimes people take a class of evangelism to kind of ease their conscience, because they'll get in the class and they'll say, and I shared this in Sunday school conference yesterday, they'll get in the class and say, all right, Brother Earl, let me ask you a question. What about the guy that lost his left little toe, has red hair, and is from Tasmania, and believes this strange belief? They ask this dumb, hard question he has no answer for, and they say, well, there it is. I'm not going to go witness because I'll probably run into that guy one day, and we don't have an answer for him. So they excuse themselves, they soothe their conscience by saying, see, I went to there and they couldn't help me, so I'm not witnessing. You're going to find out that Andrew had been saved just less than 24 hours and he was already telling he hadn't been through one. In fact, the Roman road didn't even exist at that time. I don't know how the guy made it. In fact, Jesus hadn't even gone to John chapter 3 and shared with Nicodemus, for God so loved the world. I really don't know how Andrew told anybody about Jesus. Y'all see where I'm coming from? It's not about having a formula. It's about knowing intimately the Savior. Why don't you see Andrew's personal commitment, verse 35 through 37. Look what happens here. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. Now this is John the Baptist here. And looking at Jesus, he walked and he said, behold the Lamb of God. Remember that? Jesus is coming to be baptized. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, or be translated, teacher, where are you staying? And what happens is you've got one of these guys by the name of Andrew, who is one of the two that start to follow this guy that's the Lamb of God. John the Baptist had introduced him. They realize, hey, this is the one who takes away the sins of the world, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. They were familiar with the Passover. They were familiar with the sacrifice. They were familiar with prophecy. They understood these things, and they started following him. Where are you guys going? Well, where are you staying? Come follow. Jesus invites them to come and follow him. And that's what we find in verse number 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him. One of the two, they followed him. And that was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. You know what he made a decision that moment? He made a decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now hear me. There has to be a time in your life where the cross is intersected, this horizontal life that you're living, the cross from glory and redemption has dissected your life, and there has been a transformation take place. Somewhere on this journey of life, you have had to have had an encounter with the living God through the Son of God, who conquered death, hell, and the grave, and shed his blood for your sins. And the question is, do you know that you've had that encounter? Because that is very fundamental to the fact of whether you will ever share who Jesus Christ is with anybody else. Because you can't share what you don't have. And too many people sitting in pews and churches today have really no relationship with Christ. The cross has never dissected their life, never intersected their life, and they really don't know him. They're comfortable by coming to church and thinking, I've had some kind of encounter with him, but there's not been a transformation in life. And so you just don't tell. Here's a guy that decided that he was going to follow. I remember when I was saved. I don't remember the date. Some people remember the exact minute, second, millisecond, and I'm thinking, I can look that date up probably. I've got it in my old child Bible, but I don't remember the date, but in my mind, I can tell you the setting meticulously. I was 9 years of age, sitting on the back pew, a little pew. We have it in our foyer at our house, in Lebanon Baptist Church in Lebanon, Virginia, playing tic-tac-toe and dot games with my friends. I mean, there was at least three of us on that thing. That's how big it was. Maybe four. Don't remember what the preacher said that night, but I can tell you what I do remember going through my mind when they started to sing Just As I Am, is I had a Sunday school teacher every Sunday by the name of Hobart Taylor who would say, boys, I don't know if you've ever invited Jesus into your heart or not. He said, but Jesus died for you. He loves you. He shed his blood for you, and he'll save you today if you'll ask him. You need to ask him into your life. And every Sunday he would say that, I won't tell you, Sunday school teacher, I don't care if you're teaching kids, you're teaching single ladies, you're teaching young adults, old adults, intermediate adults, whatever it is. If you don't know whether everybody in that class knows Jesus, you need to give them an invitation to come to Jesus. And so I can tell you that Sunday, that when they begin to sing Sunday night, they begin to sing in that little dimly lit church, had these green walls to it. The lights had a more yellow hue than those had to it. And they started singing Just As I Am. I stood and I grabbed that back of that pew in front of me as hard as I could. My knuckles turned white. I said, Lord, I'm not going anywhere because I've got too many friends around here. And I'm afraid what they'd think of me if I did that. And it came a point where I had to let go. My mom said it looked like I ran down the aisle. And I told the preacher, I said, preacher, I really want to know Jesus in my heart. I don't remember exactly how I said it. I just said, I want to know Jesus in my heart. And that night I gave my life to Christ. And you know what happened? Those boys I was worried about, seven of them followed me down to the altar and they got saved as well. Friend, quit worrying about what somebody may think. You may lead them to Jesus and not even know it. You know what I did the next day after that? I had such a transformation in my life, I couldn't wait. The next day, I went around the whole neighborhood. You know what I did last night? I asked Jesus into my heart. I was a 9-year-old. I didn't know I was supposed to do that. Baptists aren't supposed to do that. We're supposed to be horrified and terrified. You can't do that. Any of y'all ever do that after you got saved? Who in here was so excited about your salvation you couldn't wait to tell somebody? Right there, Miss Kathy. A few hands. I mean, I was pumped. We didn't have that word back then. Pumped was the pump gas. You know, all kinds of vernacular comes into the vocabulary today. But I was excited about it. I was excited about my salvation. And I couldn't wait to share it. Here he had a personal commitment. He gave his life to Christ. You say, but he hadn't been to Sunday school yet. He hadn't done all these other, hadn't been through this class on how to be saved. D.L. Moody tells a time when there was this older man that was sitting while he was getting ready to preach. And this older gentleman had said, he said, he was older. And he said, you know, preacher, it took me 42 years to learn three truths. D.L. Moody thought, you know, I'm going to give this guy 3 minutes of my time to learn the three truths that he took 42 years to learn, so we won't have to spend 42 years learning them. Here's the three truths. Listen to what the guy said. The guy said, first of all, he said the first thing he said that he had learned was that he could do nothing towards his own salvation. You hear me. There are some of you that sit in here week after week. I'll turn a new leaf. I'll do better. I'll clean this. I'll get rid of this. I want to tell you, you'll get rid of nothing. And if you have that kind of attitude, you will never come to Christ. You've made your life where it is. You're where you are today, and the only one that can change it is God. You do nothing to get saved. You just present your life just as I am, without one plea. He said the second thing he found out was that God did not require him to do anything. He could do nothing towards salvation. God didn't require him. Now you go get rid of that, and then you come back. Third thing is, he said, was that the Lord Jesus Christ had done it all and that salvation was finished, and that's all that he had to do was to take it. Friend, I want to tell you something. If you do not know Christ today, let me ask you, why do you not come today? I learned from an old evangelist one time. I was out witnessing with him. He's with the Lord now. His name was Moody Adams. Moody Adams pulled up, and first time I went out witnessing with Moody, he said this to the person. He had witnessed, shared the gospel, and the person said, no, I don't think so today. And Moody Adams just looked at him and said, let me ask you something. What is it, think in your own mind real quick, just stop and think, what is the one thing that's keeping you from coming to Jesus? He paused. And then Moody Adams said this to the person. Is that one thing worth risking an eternity in hell apart from God? Is it? Is it? Do you really know that there's been a time where he's intersected your life, where he has brought the cross, transformed your life, and changed you? Has there been? Andrew had a personal encounter with him, and he was excited about it. The second thing I see here is Andrew cared enough to share, verse 41. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated to Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. First thing he does, he goes out and he finds his brother. Why? If you care enough, you will go out and share. If you care for people, you cannot help but share with people. Are you calloused when you go out and you just see people? Do you ever wonder how many of the people that we see behind the wheels or in the stores, in the restaurants, wherever it is, do you ever stop and wonder how many people are on their way to heaven and then how many people are on their way to hell? Does lostness not bother you? Are we content that we, quote, have our fire insurance? Are we content that we're saved? So much so that we could care less whether others know Christ or not? Andrew wasn't content. And I can tell you, people know when you care about them. When you pull up beside somebody and you really, really care, and the only way you'll ever care for people is have the heart of Christ carrying through you. Let me show you what happened in Andrew's life. Look, if you would, verse 38. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher. Where are you staying? Verse 39. He said to them, come see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And now it was about the 10th hour. Listen, this is about 4 p.m. in the afternoon. Jesus says, come and stay. You know what I believe happened then? Jesus took these two guys. He took Andrew with him and the other disciple, and they sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to Jesus' heart, and he just poured into them that night. They probably went to bed, slept for a while, and then all of a sudden next morning they hear some stirring and they see Jesus off away from where they were sleeping, praying. And then Jesus probably invested some more into their life. Let me tell you what happened in Andrew's life. He made a commitment to Christ and he had communion with Christ. And when he had the communion with Christ and Christ was in him and filling his life with his passion, you know what he had? He had a heart of compassion that had to go and share. Hear me. You will never have a heart of compassion apart from being in the Word of God, in the presence of the Spirit of God, in prayer with God, listening with God. But when you get in the Word and when you're in the presence of Christ and you begin to think how much He loved you and how He's poured His grace out in your life and how He has given you all that you have and without Him you would have nothing, how He has even made you, how the very breath in your lungs comes from Him, how He has protected your life, how the house that you live in, the provisions that you have, the food that you'll eat today, the car that you'll go home in, the people around you. He has given all that to you. It's by His grace that we have it. We don't deserve any of it. And it's by His mercy that He hasn't taken it from us. Folks, stop and think of who He is. This is holy God. This is God, our Creator. He is the one by all things exist. And without Him, nothing exists. I mean, do you ever stop and ponder who He is? Or do you just open up a little devotional and read a few verses and just, well, I've checked my devotion off today and I said, thank you, Lord, for this day. Bless me. Do you just do kind of a rote type of thing and check it off the list and go on about life? That is not intimacy with God. And you'll never have a heart filled with compassion if you're just kind of doing it habitually. I'm glad you're at least doing it habitually and not doing it at all. But take some time to slow down in your habitual devotional life and encounter Him. Slow down and encounter Him. Because that's what would cause you to go out and have to tell someone because He had a heart that desired for you to come to Him. And He came, as we sang a moment ago, to die on the cross for our sins because that is His heart. That we could be saved. Dawson Trotman, the founder of Navigators, said this, soul winners are not soul winners because of what they know, but who they know and how much they want others to know Him. That's good. You're not a witness because of all the intelligence and all the knowledge you have. You'll be a passionate, compassionate witness because you know Jesus intimately. That will move your heart. That will absolutely compel you to go and tell others. Now I want you to see what happens with Simon. Look at verse number 41. He first found his own brother Simon. Notice, he went to find his brother. He was compelled to go find his brother. He went out seeking Andrew. He first finds his brother. You know what's amazing to me? I find out so many people can't tell their loved one about Jesus. And it makes me wonder, why? You know why? Our family knows us better than anybody. Well, so what? They need to know that God's grace has covered you. And you need to tell them. You need to tell, you know, hear me. I remember we had three precious children. Martha's in from New Jersey, by the way, with her husband Dallas. God is moving them to Dallas sometime. I don't know when it is. No, I'm just messing with them. They're sitting over there. Dallas needs to live in Dallas to get it right with God. But here's the thing I was going to tell you, our children. They were entrusted in our care. We taught them about Christ. We taught them about God. We taught them these things. I wasn't getting them into my life so I could look forward to somebody else leading them to Jesus. Man, I was excited about leading them to Jesus. Hear me. That's one of the most exciting things you can do is lead somebody to Jesus, and especially your own family. Man, I asked my mom, I asked my dad, I asked my sisters. I've asked others in my family. I've asked everybody in my family. You saved? Do you know Jesus as Savior? Why? Because I want my family to go to heaven with me when I die. And when they die. That's the passion that this guy had. And so what he did, he went out and he found his brother. He went seeking his brother because why? Because he had a commitment to Christ, he had communion with Christ, he had the compassion of Christ in his life, and he cared about his brother, and he wanted his brother to meet the Messiah, Jesus. And besides, that's the business of the Lord. In Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." That was his agenda, folks. Don't tell me that you're worshiping God and listening to teaching and before the Word of God and you tell no one. You can't do it and really worship God. I know you're not liking that, but I'm telling you the truth. You cannot get full of Jesus and be silent about it. You just can't do it. It's an impossibility. You're going to open up and you're going to talk about what you know. You're going to share it. And some of us may need to put our in check what we think we're doing in our Bible study and in our teaching and in our worshiping and everything else, because if it is not compelling us to be about the business of our Savior, something is missing. Something is missing. He went out. Our great commission, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples." That is not an option, that is a commandment. And that is what our Lord has said. And if He indeed is our Lord who we worship and our Savior who we know, then how can we be disobedient and call Him Lord and Savior and stand and worship Him at the same time when we say, "I am not going to go and make any disciples"? And I want to tell you, we don't say it out loud, but we do it by our actions. We tell no one. We introduce no one to Jesus. First person he saw was his brother. But notice what else? He went to tell his brother. Oh, here's where it gets good. You ever heard people say, "You know, I'm a witness by how I live"? Give me a break. Give me a break. Let me just throw one out at you. Mormons live a more moral life than you and I ever thought about living. Or they're not believers and they're not saved. So just because they live a good, wholesome, kind-hearted, loving life, does that mean they're a believer? Absolutely not. I don't care how you dress, how you smell, or how you act, or what you say, you better follow and act like Jesus. But they're not going to come to Christ because, "Well, I am so impressed by your behavior, I had to ask you, do you know Jesus?" Give me a break. Ain't going to happen. Not in this world. Just not going to happen. People aren't seeking Jesus. You say, "They're not seeking Jesus?" No, so they're not out looking at you saying, "Wow, they must be a believer, so we're going to come and find Jesus in you." They're not seeking Jesus. This lost world could care less about Jesus. Let me just take you back to the Garden of Eden. Remember what happened when Adam sinned? And God comes in the cool of the evening. "Adam, where are you?" He already knew where he was. He knew what had happened. "Adam, what is this you've done?" He's getting Adam to confess. "Well, the woman you gave me, it's her fault." Woman says, "You know the serpent that you sent in? It's his fault." Playing the blame game. We realized we didn't have any clothes on and we were ashamed. "Well, who told you were ashamed?" "Well, you know, we ate that fruit." You know what? Adam and Eve were not seeking God. Let me tell you something, friend. One of the greatest heresies that came out, and he repented of it about 10 years ago, was Bill Hybels, when he started talking about the seeker-sensitive church. This church is not for the lost world. The church is for God's people to come together and worship. This worship service is not for lost people. It is for God's people to come and worship Him, to inspire us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to fill us up, so we'll be so full of Jesus when we go out, we can't help but tell the world about Jesus. Now, lost people are welcome here, and I'm glad when they come. All people are welcome here. But we don't design stuff just for lost people, because if we did, we'd be out of business a long time ago. Because lost people aren't knocking the walls of this church down. "Hey, we really want to get in and hear about all this stuff." They don't do it. That's not in their nature. Their nature is, "I don't want to know this God who's going to hold me accountable for my sin, because I like doing the sin that I'm in. I'm in the sinning business and God's not, and I don't want to be over there where He is." You see how illogical the enemy makes us think sometimes? He had to go, and it says that he told him. Look at what it says, if you would, in verse 41. He first found his brother, and he said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. He had to tell someone. Friend, I want to tell you something. Our lives ought to be lived consistently with our lips when it comes to the witness of Christ. But the primary way the gospel is communicated is through our lips, not our lives. C.H. Spurgeon said this. He said, the Holy Spirit will move them by first moving you. If you can rest without their being saved, they will rest too. But if you are filled with an agony for them, if you cannot bear that they should be lost, you will soon find that they are uneasy too. I hope you will get to such a state that you will dream about your child or about your hearer perishing for lack of Christ and start up at once and begin to cry, oh God, give me converts or I die. Then God will give you converts. I'll never forget when I was a student pastor of my home church for 2 or 3 years. I did it basically volunteer. They paid me a couple summers while I was in college. And God just blessed. We started with a handful, like 9 or 10, and in a single-A town, we ended up with like 120, 150 kids on roll, meeting with 75 every Sunday night. And this is in a town of 2,600 people. And God led me to teach them about witnessing. I mean, I went through everything with them, Brother Tommy. I said, now, here's what you're going to do. You're going to buy you some breath mints because some of you have some really, really stinky breath. Because you'll turn people off immediately with your breath. Floss your teeth, brush your teeth, and suck on some good mints. I mean, I coached them from what they wore, how they talked, how they don't walk through the grass, walk on the sidewalk. I mean, I did every little thing, everything I could think of. And then we taught a book called Witness Take the Stand. It was written by a director of evangelism from one of the state conventions. And in that Witness Take the Stand, man, that was some good stuff. And it talked about, I'm the witness for Christ. I need to take the stand and be a witness for Christ. And in there, it talked about how in Ezekiel says, and if you do not warn them, their blood will be upon your hands. And boy, God began to convict me about me witnessing. I'll never forget the first person I led to Christ. I got 2 or 3 stories. I'll never forget our target day. We'd finished the study. I said, now we're going to go out witnessing on this Thursday night. My intention was I was going to stay there and be, you know, the operator of the organization and send all the kids out and let them witness. 3 of them came to me and said, Brother Mike, we want you to go with us tonight. Well, I had really planned on staying right here. No, we want you to go. You got to go with us. So we go over to this guy's house. His name's Jeff Fields. I said, all right, let's go up. Had storm door, glass door is open. It was closed, but the regular door was open. And so I went up and gave it one of these. Well, nobody's here. Let's go. Hey, come on now. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all have done that too. And one of those kids said, well, he can't hear that. And they go, I said, don't do that. You'll break the glass. They'll sue us. No, I didn't do that. I was in my spirit saying, don't do it. But they did it. And old Jeff comes and answers the door. He was expecting us. I go through and share the gospel with him. At the end, I said, Jeff, does that make sense to you? He said, yeah. I said, would you like that in your life? And he said, yeah. I said, really? He said, yeah. And we all got on, all 5 of us got on our knees and prayed in Jeff's living room. And he gave his life to Christ. I'll tell you something. When you ask God, he'll give you opportunities. I'll never forget later on after graduating from Virginia Tech, I was working for the state of Virginia in Coast Surface Mining Regulatory Authority work. And I was supervising. I was going to go meet some guys, some inspectors, and talk to them about some of their jobs they were having trouble with. And I remember that I had to drive down Swords Creek, where I ended up eventually about 3 years later as a pastor at Swords Creek Community Baptist Church. And on this drive, this certain road, there's a river right here, 2-lane road, narrow, mountain hill right here with the railroad track up on top, on the edge of it, and so it was an embankment here. And there was a rock quarry right up here. And there was this huge steel bridge that went up to the rock quarry up the hill. I'm getting closer and closer to that bridge. And I'm seeing this big old tandem truck loaded down with gravel. Found out later it had 23 ton of gravel on it. And I'm saying, that guy's coming a little fast. And I was so close, I couldn't stop. I had 3 decisions I could make. Take it way over here, roll into the river, stand a chance of drowning, veer to the right, hit the steel bridge head on, and probably go through the windshield, or veer to the left and hopefully get a glancing blow and go into the bank. That's what I did. That big truck had lost his brakes and he was just gaining steam, and he came down and he hit the right front part of the door and the right quarter panel and began to crush this four-wheel drive vehicle. It was like one of those big old Trailblazers. This was a Dodge version of the Trailblazer. Big thing. I mean, you could have a living room inside. They were big, okay? And it started crushing that thing up to a teepee. Glass was going everywhere. Thought it was going to be buried alive in gravel. That morning, I had gotten up while we were going through that witness take the stand, and I prayed. I got in my devotion. I read my Bible, got on my knees, and said, God, open up a big door for me to witness today. Big door. And what happens, that vehicle gets crushed in, and everything comes to stop 3 hours later. If you've ever been in a wreck, you understand what I mean. It seems like it takes forever to happen. And the boy that was driving, he was a young guy, he said, hey, buddy, all right. He couldn't even see me. I said, yeah, I'm fine. And he was like a jackrabbit. He jumped out of that truck down where I was, and he comes to my window, and he says, you're bleeding. I said, I'm all right. I heard people gathering from all over. They were coming, driving, coming from the rock quarry. People were coming. I heard them saying, man, that guy's got to be dead. That guy's got to be dead. That guy's got to be dead. I get out of the vehicle, and they start saying, man, you sure are lucky. I said, no, let me tell you. I said, this morning I prayed for God to give me an opportunity to share the gospel. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not lucky. This is the grace and mercy of God. And I said, let me tell you about Jesus. I had a captive audience. I mean, they couldn't go anywhere. The road was blocked up by that time. And I said, let me just tell you about Jesus. And so I just stood there, blood dripping down. You know, that's what happened to my hair, by the way. No, I'm just kidding. And I shared the gospel with him. Be careful what you ask God for, because that's his business, and he likes you being in his business. Let me wrap up. Man, there's so much here. So he went and told him. I wanted to share the last thing. Jesus does the saving. He does the saving. Look at verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas. You know what that is? That's transformation. Jesus changed his life like that. He transformed him. His life was changed. I want to finish by sharing another Greg Lowry story. By the way, we'll have Books in Wednesday. Don't forget it. One of the best books I've read lately. But Greg Lowry tells about how his mom had been married 10 times, divorced. And in the middle of all that, there was this one guy by the name of Oscar Felix Lowry that treated his mom with ultimate respect and love, and he treated him for the first time like a dad. He was actually like a dad. Brother Greg shares how his mom one day picked him up at school and says, come on, we're leaving. I've got your clothes and everything. He said, where are we going? Well, we're going to Hawaii. Well, he said, well, is dad coming? No, he's not coming. Later on, he found out that his mom had divorced his dad, taking him to Hawaii to meet a guy that she had somehow met that was owned a bar. That was the kind of personality she attracted, bar flies. That's what Greg says. Most abusive guy, drunk, beat his mom, terrified him. And he said for years he had never seen his dad. After he got saved, 10 years later, he had planted, sometime before, he'd planted this church. But 10 years later, after salvation, he says, I want to find my dad. The only guy that ever been dad to him. And he finds him in New Jersey. And he calls Oscar and says, Dad, can my wife and I come to see you? And he said, yes. And Oscar had gotten married to a lady named Barbara. It's all in the book. And he says, that night they were sitting at the dinner table, and Greg began to share intently about his salvation and his experience. He said, Barbara was asking questions. She was engaged. He said his dad was kind of like this, sitting down at the table, not asking, not interjecting, nothing. He was just silent. They broke out to go to bed, and his dad said, Greg, you want to go with me for a walk in the morning? Greg thought, well, yeah, that'd be good. Well, it was 6 a.m. Eastern time. Greg's on 3 a.m. California time. Knock comes at his door. It's his dad. He said, let's go. He's blurry-eyed, and he says, as he gets started, his dad looks at him and said, Greg, you need to know something. I listened to everything you said last night, and I want Jesus as my Savior.
And Greg said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah."
So he said, "Just to be sure my dad understood, I went through the whole thing again. My dad was kind of giving me one of these impatient things. I'm ready to do this thing." And at the end, after he finished again, he looked at Greg and says, "Let's pray." And he dropped to his knees. He said, "Here's this sophisticated attorney falling on his knees and saying, 'Let's pray.'" Greg says, "In the dew of New Jersey, I get down and pray with my dad, and God changed his life. Found him a great church to get plugged into. Flew back a month later. His dad had already devoured the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He was growing like crazy. Eventually, he and his wife became leader in the church. He became a Gideon. He and his wife felt led to be a part of the Chuck Colson prison ministry. Transformed his life. For the last 15 years of his life, he lived a strong life in Christ because he had a son that was saved, that had passion for his dad, and loved Jesus, and flew to New Jersey to tell him all about him." Friend, who do you know that needs you to tell them who Jesus is? Who do you not know that needs you to intersect their life one day and tell them about Jesus?
Thank you once again for joining us. Check back with us next week to hear another sermon, or join us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.